All right. Well, today's Palm Sunday, and I've got to get this on. This is my nightmare. All right, here we go. So let's jump right into Scripture, shall we? And what we're going to do this morning, I would like to ask you, would you join me in standing as we read the Word of God, please? Because my words maybe help you a little bit, but the words in the Bible can help you a whole lot. So let's honor the God's Word. So Matthew 21, verses 1 through 17. Matthew 21, verses 1 through 17. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them back to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.'" Verse 6, "The disciples went and did just as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks and sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road." Those were palm branches. That's where we get Palm Sunday. Fun fact. "And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.' And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, 'Who is this?' And the crowd said, 'This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee.'" Just a little fun fact here. They identified Jesus as good, but they didn't fully identify who Jesus really was. Verse 12, "And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, 'It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. And the blind and the lame came in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that Jesus did, and the children crying out in the temple, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were indignant. And they said to him, 'Do you hear what they are saying?' And Jesus said to him, 'Yes. Have you never read, out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise?'" This is the word of the Lord. Okay, you may be seated. Thank you for standing with me. I appreciate that. So this is a very interesting passage of Scripture. This is in the Bible where Palm Sunday happened, and we have really four big ideas that I think the text presents to us as people as we read the Bible. So we're going to go through those four, but let's just talk about the Scriptures we just read really quick. So the story starts off where Jesus, with his disciples, they're going to Jerusalem, and he tells two of his disciples to do something kind of weird. Go commit grand donkey theft or whatever. Go steal a donkey, but go take a donkey. And if anyone tries to stop you, just say, "I need it." Say, "The Lord needs it." Now, as I was researching this, I was like, this is kind of odd. Like, that would be super odd if, you know, you went to somebody's farm and took a donkey, or you took somebody's car and they're like, "Don't take my car." You're like, "Well, the Lord needs it," right? That'd be weird. That'd be strange. It was also strange back then. And as I was researching, I found out that the only person in their culture who had the right to take your beast of burden, your donkey, your transportation, the only person that could do that was a king in times of war. So basically, a king, if he was going to conquer and he had to bring a bunch of, you know, weapons and food and water and arrows to try to take someplace over to conquer, he could come up and say, "Listen, I have need of your beast of burden, and I may return it, I may not, but I'm the king, and I know what's best." And so these are the exact words that Jesus tells his disciples to tell the owners of the donkey. Basically, the king is coming. He's going to conquer Jerusalem, and I need your beast of burden. The next thing that happens is that he says, "I don't want just any donkey. I want a donkey that's never been ridden." And kings in those days, kings, they had animals that the animals that they rode on were not allowed to be ridden by anybody else, ever. And so Jesus was also saying, I'm the king because I want a beast of burden. I want a donkey that nobody else can sit on. I stand alone as king. So our first point today is that Jesus was the conquering king. Jesus was the conquering king. Also interesting, you see that he is riding down from what they call the Mount of Olives. He goes through a valley and up into Jerusalem, and he goes to the temple. But he's taking the way that every single conquering king has ever taken going into Jerusalem. See, back in those days, when a king would conquer a city, he would ride on his noble, majestic steed and go straight through the main gate. Right, so we have a couple pictures, actually. I'm a history guy. So this is a Roman emperor who's going through the front gates, a triumphal entry. That's where you get that term. He's going through the gates in all of his splendor, saying, this city wasn't mine, but now it is mine. I am the conquering general or the conquering king. So Jesus was recreating this. I think we have more pictures of that. Okay, here's... Also, in medieval times, in the black and white, you have one of the French kings as he's going into a city, and then you have an Italian king going into a city. But this was very common. It was very noble for the king to ride in on his noble steed. But Jesus didn't take a steed. He took a lowly donkey. However, the people around Jesus knew what he was doing, and so they celebrated this. They took off their cloaks, their outer garments, they put them on the donkey, and they laid them on the ground, and they took palm branches and they laid them on the ground so that Jesus could ride through as the conquering king into Jerusalem. Now, in the Old Testament, the first time we see this is when King Jehu went and killed King Ahab, and he entered, I believe, Samaria, and they put their cloaks on the ground for him. So Jesus was not just entering Jerusalem, he was also saying, I'm uniting both Judah and Israel. I'm uniting all the tribes of Israel. I am the one true king. And all the people were shouting, Hosanna, son of David, meaning you are the line of kings. The return of the king is here. And so Jesus came in as a conquering king, and everyone didn't really understand what was happening, but they knew enough that, hey, here's a king that is coming in. Our next point is that Jesus' destination was the temple. Now, a lot of people, they'll read just the first part. Yeah, Jesus, he came in on a donkey. Everyone was celebrating. It was awesome, but what people don't often put together, and I normally didn't until I started really researching this week, is that Jesus' destination was not the palace. His destination was the temple. Jesus didn't want to come into just the city. He went directly to the temple. Now, this was to fulfill a prophecy back in Ezekiel 11, I believe. Yep, Ezekiel 11, where back in the day it said the Spirit of God left the temple, went out through the gate and up to the Mount of Olives and departed from the city. And so Jesus was fulfilling the prophecy. He was bringing the Spirit of God back from the Mount of Olives back into the temple. He was reestablishing his covenant with his people. And I can imagine all the people would be really frustrated at Jesus. They're like, you're walking in here, just go take care of the Romans. Go to the palace, we're all with you. Let's kill the Romans. The Romans had been enslaving the Jews at this time. They had been merciless, they were conquering the world, and the Jews, they thought Jesus was gonna overthrow the Romans. And they would say, come on, Jesus, just take care of the Romans, right? Don't worry about the temple. That's like the one place that we have control of, that we're allowed to have our little world in, right? I mean, how many times do we think, okay, look, church on Sunday, that's my safe place. That's good. God, can you just take care of politics? God, can you just take care of the economy? God, can you take care of my work? Can you take care of my football team or my basketball team for March Madness? God, can you take care? Seriously, when we'll pray these prayers, God, can you take care of everything out here, but don't come into my church. Don't come into the temple. Right? And so Jesus said, I'm coming into the city, but I'm not coming here to overthrow the Romans. I'm coming to the temple. My destination is the temple. And I love in Luke 17, 20 through 21, it says, "Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you.'" And I'm going to skip a little bit ahead for our PowerPoint people, but 1 Corinthians 16:19 says, "Do you not know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." You see, this was very symbolic that Jesus did not come to fix the outside world. In those days, he went to the temple. But for us in 2024, he doesn't necessarily want to fix every Roman problem in your life. He wants to go to your temple, to your heart, to change your heart. So Jesus made it very clear, I'm not going to go wipe out all the Romans and make your life perfect and give everybody $1 million and everybody gets free food and free this and free that and lower taxes and all this stuff. He said, no, I'm going to go to the temple. I'm going to go to the spiritual. And for us, I'm going to go to your heart. You see, the temple or our heart is always Jesus's destination. Every single time. And if you're looking for Jesus to be a savior of the outside world, you're going to be disappointed. Because Jesus very often does not fix your life. He fixes your heart. And he comes for the heart. And so, you know, we're in an election year. You know, the world is crazy. Don't watch, if you watch the news, it's just so depressing. But God sometimes doesn't want to fix that. He wants to fix your heart. Right? Because the problem is, what the people didn't realize is that God already had a plan for the Romans. They weren't going to last very long. A couple hundred more years and they were gone. I mean, when's the last time a Roman oppressed you? Right? Okay, God had a plan for the Romans, but he needed to go to the temple because he had to deal with not the workplace, but the place of worship. Not the place of warfare, but the place of worship. That's where Jesus goes to. That's the destination of Jesus. So if you're wanting to pursue a life of following Jesus or a Christian life or a life seeking truth, you got to know God, sometimes he may leave some of the Romans in your life because he's going to the temple. Ashley and myself, we've been going through kind of a crazy semester so far in terms of finances. It's been wild, not in a good way. And so very... Right after Christmas, Ash and I, you know, let's book a little vacation. We've really never flown together except for my uncle's funeral. We really don't take vacations together alone a lot. You know, we need to, like, let's prioritize our relationship. Let's take a week. Let's go somewhere. Let's fly somewhere. Let's have an adult vacation, okay? And so we booked this flight to go up to Niagara Falls, New York, and we got a great deal because no one wants to be up there in March. You know what I mean? So we got a great deal. Surprise, surprise. But right after we book this flight, all of these stuff starts happening to us financially. Our air conditioning unit breaks down. So that's thousands and thousands of dollars. You have to get a new unit, right? Especially when you have a baby in the house. You got to have air conditioning, right? Then we start having car problems. We find out you have to get a new transmission in one of your cars, which is thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars, right? And we came into the year feeling blessed and like, God, you've just provided, you know, we can take a vacation. Like, we have a little bit of room financially, and then boom, 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 it's all gone. And we're actually cutting into our savings. We're like, God, what is happening right now? And you see, if you miss this point that Jesus's destination is the temple, you realize that I can't get frustrated when finances don't go my way. I can't get frustrated when things in my life don't go my way. I can't get frustrated when my country is going to hell in a handbasket. I can't get frustrated when I can't control things, but I can say, Jesus, you must come into my heart. You've provided for me over the years. You're going to provide again. And you know what? If a savings account means I don't need you, then I don't want one, because I want you in my heart, because Jesus' destination was the temple. Amen. Do you want Jesus in your heart, or you just want him to take care of the Romans in your city? Do you want Jesus in your heart? Truly, you have to ask yourself, right? I'm going to be real. I'm going to be real one more time. I was mean to my wife this morning. Ashley, do. And she did not deserve. I know, I'm a sick puppy. It's bad. It's not good. We were frustrated. We were going, and we were getting ready for church, get everything ready. She had to leave early for worship. And, you know, I said some mean things. And the problem was I was focused on the external. I was focused on the Romans, the frustrations in my life, instead of, hey, there's anger, bitterness in my own heart. And when you get frustrated, Ben, you say things that are mean. And God just, boom, got me. He said, Ben, you have to let me into that area of your heart because it's not acceptable. It doesn't matter what your wife does. And she's wonderful. She does nothing wrong. It's all me. She's literally perfect. But in that moment, I said, Jesus, your destination has got to be my temple. It's got to be my heart. Because even if Jesus fixed everything in my life, everything was perfect, I would find a way to mess it up. I would find a way to mess it up. All right, next point. Temple cleanse is what I'm calling this point, temple cleanse. Now, you know what's interesting? This is the second time Jesus cleansed the temple. So in the Gospel of John, he does it very early on in his ministry. And then all the other Gospels talk about how he did it during this week. He enters the city as the king. Instead of taking on the Romans like they think he's going to do, he goes to the temple and starts ripping things to shreds, knocking over tables and destroying everything, really, and saying, you guys are robbing from God. This is supposed to be a house of prayer. Now, you're probably asking yourself, how did the Jews let their temple get so bad? And it hit me today that the temple, if we were there, we probably would have thought, this is nice. This is convenient. Okay? All of the improvements the Jews had made to the temple that were against God's law, they were to make it easier for people to worship. For us, it would be, it's just more coffee, better parking, a bigger screen, right? You can tithe if you want to. You can do this if you want to. You don't have to join a serve team. Membership is easy. You just come listen to a preacher. You don't have to go tell people about Jesus. What they were doing is the Jews were making religion and faith so easy for everybody. It was, you just show up. If you just show up, we've got everything that you need. And there was a lot of money going on in the temple. So the temple was probably growing. It was probably big. It was probably well organized. There were probably plenty of people to do all the different tasks. And it probably looked really, really good, right? And so Jesus came and said, no, you're missing the point. Trusting in me, believing in me, worship of Yahweh is supposed to be costly. It's supposed to be sacrificial, right? And I know some preachers would take this and start criticizing churches, but that's not what I think God wants to do today. I think God wants to have us look at ourselves. When we invite Jesus into our heart, right, do we let him rip up our temple? Do we let him attack the conveniences we've made? Oh, I'm just going to read, you know, when I can, but I've been busy this week, so I'm not going to read the Bible. Or I'm not going to go to church because I need a mental health day, or I just need some time. Or I'm not going to share the gospel with my coworker because I don't know the words to say, and I've had a bad day, and whatever, right? Do we let Jesus into our temple to start ripping up the conveniences that we've made? Do we have a version of faith that is so focused on us and convenience that we've really kind of pushed Jesus out of it? You know, the more that I walk with Jesus, the more that I appreciate people who let Jesus into their heart and rip up their temple, to rip it up, right? And I'll tell you this, it's really funny when students, you know, I work with students a lot, but when students start to get saved and start to read the Bible, they start memorizing all these verses and facts, and that's wonderful, that's great. But I'll tell you this, that does not impress me at all. If, honestly, don't quote scripture to me. I want to see you live it. Because if you're quoting scripture in pride and arrogance, but you're not evangelizing or serving or caring, I don't care at all. Who cares? I want to see, is Jesus in your heart? And when he's there, do you let him turn over the money tables and turn your heart into a house of prayer, of sacrifice to God, total dependence on God? Or is it a religious place that's built on your convenience? Well, I like church this way. I like it this way. I like this. This is how I'm wired. This is what I want to do. Jesus does not always come for the Romans. He comes for your temple. He comes for the heart. And when he's there, he knocks tables over. The first time Jesus went into the temple, he said he created a whip out of strands of leather and whipped people. And I'm not, listen, if I think Jesus, if he came back to the church today, I don't think he would whip churches. He would go after people's hearts and say, church is fine, church is great, you guys are awesome, but your heart is sick, is wicked and sinful. Sicked. Does that make sense? And so you have to understand is that, yes, the church needs improvement. It always does, but the church is always going to be dysfunctional because we're dysfunctional, right? I think Jesus really cares about the heart. He always went after the heart. It's a temple cleanse. Will you let Jesus define your temple? Will you let him change things? Will you let him turn up things that are painful, bring out trauma, bring out hurt, bring out pain, bring out excuses you've made for yourself not to grow? Yeah. Will you let Jesus into your heart? And then when you let him do what only he can do. And it's a painful, lifelong process. Most of my growth is not learning new Bible trivia, learning new techniques. Most of my growth is saying, God, you have to fix my wicked heart because it's sicked. And so spiritual growth, spiritual maturity, walking with Jesus is more about an inside-out transformation than you fixing all your external addictions and the way you look and the way that you talk. You let Jesus into your heart and you let him start whipping things and start flipping things and turning you from a den of robbers into a house of prayer where you're so dependent on God and say, God, I invite you into my heart, not just once, but every single day. You have to fix me. You have to heal me. Then just watch your life transform. Watch it transform. All right, last point. Romans and robbers. Romans and robbers. I think, and I'll just read again from Matthew 21, 12 through 13. And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers. Jesus is not after the Romans. He's after the robbers in our hearts. Jesus is not after the Romans. He's after the robbers in our hearts. Jesus does not go to the palace. He goes to the temple. Jesus does want to bless you and help your physical, external life, but he really cares about your heart, your spirit, and your soul, and your eternal destination, your eternal well-being. You see, Jesus knew that the Roman Empire would fall apart. He knew that the temple would be destroyed like 70 years later. So he knows that I must go after the human heart, because the human heart is what can convert and really save people so they can live with me for eternity in heaven. Jesus never, he goes after the Romans every once in a while, but he really goes after the robbers in our heart. This morning, as I was praying, I thought of another scene in the Bible where there's Romans and robbers, and we're going to talk about it more next weekend for, Friday when Jesus was crucified, and then Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, when he came to life. But on Friday, when Jesus went through the passion of the cross, and when he actually was crucified, there's this scene where Jesus is hanging on the cross. It's in Luke. And Jesus is hanging on the cross, and it says the Roman soldiers are down below, and they are mocking him. Actually, we have a picture. I think it'd be good if we saw the picture. So we have Jesus. He's on the cross. He's not alone. He's got a man to his right and a man to his left who are convicted felons. They're criminals. And interesting enough, the Bible calls them thieves or robbers. But in the front, in the black and white picture, if you can see it, it does a really good job. The Romans are dividing all of Jesus' possessions. And they're rolling dice to see who gets what. And they're mocking Jesus. The Romans are. They're saying, look at you, the king of the Jews. You just came in on a donkey. You just came from the mountain like you were some emperor. They took all their cloaks off. They all put palm branches out. Then you went into the temple. You did all your stuff. But guess what? We win because we're crucifying you right now. The Romans are mocking him. And you know what's interesting? Jesus doesn't respond to the Romans. But there's a robber who says, hey, that's Jesus. That's the Son of God. And Jesus doesn't talk to the Romans. He talks to the robber and says, I forgive you. You're going to see me in heaven. You see, Jesus was never after the Romans. He was after the robber. And so the robber on the cross represents the robber that's in our heart. When we receive Jesus into our city, when we pray a prayer, we go to middle school camp, maybe we even get baptized or have an experience in what Jesus is in my city now. But now you have to let him into your heart. You have to let him into your temple. And you have to say, Jesus, you can take care of the Romans, but you have to fix the robber that's inside of me, because the robber in my heart wants to steal what the gospel would do. It wants to steal my spiritual growth. It wants to get it choked out with all the worries of the world. It wants it to get so distracted with what car do I have? How do I look? What diet should I go on? How much money's in my bank account? It wants to get me so distracted. What you're really trying to do is purify, sanctify my heart, sanctify my temple, so that my heart can become a house of prayer that will bless all nations. Jesus, he cared about the Romans, but he didn't even answer the Romans. He was more worried about bringing this robber, this convicted felon, this thief, into his family. So you got to ask yourself today as we close. You gotta be real, because even if I say, yeah, okay, I'm worried about the robber in my heart, every day I get so distracted by the Romans in my life. Every day. Every day. Why are groceries so expensive? Why is gas so expensive? Why are all my insurances going up? What is happening? Why am I not happy? Everything's great, but I'm not happy. Why do I wake up? Why do I not want to get out of bed this morning? Right? Why am I discouraged? Right? Why? Instead of focusing on what really matters, Jesus, you've got to be in my heart. So you have to ask yourselves today, are you doing a good job of focusing on the temple, or are you trying to focus on the palace? Are you focusing on the Romans, or are you focusing on the robber in your own heart? Because the truth is, ladies and gentlemen, is that we are all sinners in need of a Savior. And Jesus does not just want to make your earthly life better, which he will. He does. He wants to make your eternal life perfect. He wants to bring you into relationship. He wants to save you. And not just one prayer moment. He wants to save you every single day. Did you know when I have a really good day and I feel great, I crush it, I do a good job, I love my wife, I love my kid, I do everything good, you know, in that moment, I need Jesus more than I ever have, because I'm so quick to have a deceitful heart. Prophet Jeremiah, I believe, he said, our heart is wicked and deceitful above all things. What can man do? So we need Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for Palm Sunday, that you came in to face your own death, not as a coward, not scared, not hiding in the crowds, but you came in as a conquering king. And you boldly went to the cross. You boldly came in. And you didn't just go to the palace. You went to the temple. You went to the place that really mattered, the place of worship. And we thank you for that, Lord. And I pray that, Lord, you would touch every single person in this room. Lord, whether someone is a sinner and has never received you as their Savior, they've never even invited you into their temple. Lord, I pray that you would touch them today, that you would lead them to you. Or Lord, if there's anyone in here that has invited you into their city, has invited you into their temple, but maybe the tables you've tried to knock over, they've put back up. Or maybe they've resisted the work that you've done in their heart. Lord, I pray that you would convict them today in love, and that you would show them all the areas of growth that they need, all the areas where they need Jesus to enter their temple, not just their exterior. And so Lord, I thank you. I thank you that only you can change us. Father, there's no external thing we can do that can really have lasting impact, lasting change. Only you can change the human heart. So Lord, we invite you. You have to do what only you can do. Lord, I pray that you would help this not just be a moment, but this would be a lifestyle of having Palm Sunday where you are the King coming into our life and you do whatever you want in us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen.